If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn to Luke chapter 15? I'm going to be talking about the parable of the prodigal son, but I want to focus on the dad. A father rich in mercy. That's the title of this morning's sermon. A father rich in mercy. I want to begin now in this chapter, there's three parables that Jesus shares. There's the parable of the lost sheep, which probably most of you are familiar with. There's the parable of the lost coin. And then there's the parable of the lost son. And what's interesting to me is when you look at those stories, the parable of the lost sheep, who goes after the lost sheep? The shepherd. Who is the great shepherd? All right. In the second parable with the lost coin, who is going trying to search for this lost coin? It's a woman, right, who had lost. The church is the bride of Christ. And so to me, kind of like that parable is the Holy Spirit through the bride, through the church, searching for that lost coin. And then we get to this parable, the prodigal son, but it's also about the father. So in those three parables, we have, I believe, the Trinity, the Son, the Holy Spirit through the church, and now the Father. And that's what I want to concentrate on. Obviously, it's Father's Day, so I had to go with this parable. But we have, there's so much. Even if you're not a father, you're going to get a lot, I'm praying, out of this message this morning. I want to begin in chapter 15, verse 11. And it will also be up on the screen. It says, "Then he, Jesus, said, 'A certain man had two sons.'" Now listen, "A certain man had two sons." This parable is not only about the prodigal son. It's about both sons. And I want you to remember that. I want you to stay focused on that. It's about both sons. And it's about this father and how he treats his sons. Okay? So look at this. "As then he said, 'A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything.'" So again, two sons. Two sons. And by the way, these are not like 11 and 12-year-old sons. Okay, they're old enough to be able to leave the household if they wanted to leave. And this younger son wanted to leave. And it says, he says to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falls to me." Now, in those days, a father could either grant the inheritance before or after his death. Now, most of the time it was after his death. But this son, I mean, it was unusual to give the inheritance before you died. But in this case, the younger son asked for a special exemption. Okay? Now, what was his motivation? Probably foolishness, probably greed, maybe rebellion, who knows. But it wasn't a good motivation because of what he goes out and does with it. But he does do it. And it says here also, in a way, this father exhibits God's love in this sense. God did not create us to be robots. He created us with a free will to choose whether we're going to love God or rebel against him, ignore him. And that's what this father is exhibiting. He's not happy, obviously. I don't believe he's happy with the choice his younger son is making, but he's allowing him to make this decision. Again, I'm not talking, this isn't a 10-year-old son. If you have kids that, you know, are 10, 11, whatever, you have, I believe, authority over them. But obviously these two sons, this younger son, had reached an age where his father was going to allow him to make this decision and go out into the world. And so he let him do that. And it says he journeyed to a far country. He journeyed to a far country and he wasted He wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Some translations say with wild living, right? With just crazy living. He's wasting his money, I'm sure, on women, on probably, you know, just partying and alcohol and whatever kind of drug they had back in the first century, whenever this parable, right? Whatever they were doing, he was just living it up as much as he could. And it says, and you know, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. There is a time period when you are engaged in sin that it is fun. It is pleasurable, but there's always a price to be paid down the road sometime. There's going to be a bill that comes due for what we do in this life. And it says, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land. Now, was the son responsible for his foolishness? Yes. And his wasteful spending of everything that his father had given him? Yes, he's responsible for all that. But he wasn't responsible for the famine that came. So it's kind of like a perfect storm. He'd wasted all the money he had, and now there's a famine. And what does he do? What is he supposed to do now? Well, he began to be in want. He didn't have what he needed. And when you don't have what you need, you start to get desperate. You're willing to do anything just to survive. And so it says here that because of his hunger, because of his need, because of his lack, what does he do? He goes to work for a guy that owns swine, that owns pigs, and he starts, you know, taking care of these pigs and feeding them. Now, this was a nice Jewish young man. Should not have been herding swine. But that's where he finds himself. And you know what? Sometimes when we get involved in sin, we end up in places we should never have been, places we never anticipated we would ever fall into. But that's what sin does. It always looks good at the beginning. And it always leads to destruction. Now, it says, no one gave him anything. Now, I want to just stop and pause right here. Because there's two reactions that can be going through people's minds. One is, this son is getting exactly what he deserves. He's brought this. He's reaped what he's sowing right now. And that's one way to look at it, okay? But that is not how God looks at it. And we're going to see that through the rest of this parable. The other way to look at it is that this should elicit sympathy for this son, that he has come to this point needlessly. And what is it going to take to get him back into the good graces of his father? What is it going to take? And so, misery. That's where he's at. Misery. And it drives him to the following verse and what he decides to do. This is verse 17. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. It says, but when he came to himself, when he finally had a moment of clarity, when he could finally think clearly, and it might have been years, that he obviously wasn't thinking clearly, but all of a sudden he has this moment of clarity. He's thinking clearly. And it says he came to himself. See, he wasn't really himself when he was living this prodigal lifestyle. That's not God's plan for anybody. That's not the plan that he has, that God has. That's not, he came to himself. And it says, so when he was in rebellion and disobedience, he wasn't himself. You ever said that to one of your kids or somebody? This isn't you. This isn't him. This isn't how he is. I don't know what's happened. I don't know, but this isn't him. This isn't the person I knew growing up. This isn't the person that I knew, you know, a few years ago. this is somebody else. What happened to this person? And it says that in his clear thinking, okay, now that he's having this moment of clarity, he didn't think how to improve his conditions in the pig pen. That's not what he was thinking about. He didn't blame his father. Do you notice that? He's not blaming his father for the condition he's in. He's not blaming his brother. He's not blaming his friends. He's not blaming his boss. He's not blaming the pigs. Right? He's taking responsibility. And he recognized that his misery, he recognized it, but he wasn't even focused on his misery. What was he focused on? His father. That's what he was focused on. He says, I will arise and go to my father. I will arise and go to my father. And Jesus didn't say that the man thought about his father. I mean, not only thought. He wasn't thinking about his village. He wasn't thinking about his house that he lived in. He was thinking about his father. And so when he returns to his father, he also comes back to the village and the house that he lived in. But his focus was not on that. His focus was on returning to his father. So, and that's how we need to come back to God. People that have strayed from God, they don't need to say, well, if I just get back in church, if I just get back around my Christian friends, the first thing that people need to do is focus on God. Come back to God. Come back to Him. And that's what this son was doing. He was focusing on his father and coming back to his father. I will arise and go to my father. And that's how we need to be. And it says, Father, he says, I have sinned. This is the speech, right? I can imagine all the way back home, he's rehearsing this speech. This, what he's going to say to his dad when he finally comes face to face. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants, right? And he was rehearsing this prepared speech. And in this, you can see, he recognized he was unworthy to go back to his father. He was unworthy. He understood that. He understood what he had done. This was an honest confession of his sin. And he wasn't even going to ask to be treated like a son. What did he ask just to be treated as? A hired servant. He recognized he didn't deserve to be a son anymore after what he had done, the decisions he'd made. He just wanted to be a hired servant. And he was going to say, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That shows a change of thinking. A change of thinking. That is what repentance encompasses, a change of how we're thinking. We're going in one direction, and we come to our senses and realize we're going the wrong way. We need to come to our senses and turn around. Repent. Repentance is turning around. It's making a choice, a decision to turn around. And so, he wasn't excusing his sin. He wasn't trying to justify it, right? And the lost son demonstrated the repentance, right? When you get in the parable, the first two parables in this chapter, when it talks about the lost sheep and it talks about the lost coin, that was what Jesus was speaking about, repentance, at the end. You read the end of each of those parables. When Jesus says, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents. Luke 15, verse 20, says he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Here's his speech. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But then it says, but the father said to his servants. Now, was that his whole speech he had been rehearsing? He only got to the first part of his speech. The first part was, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The second part was supposed to have been, make me as one of your hired servants. The father doesn't even let him get to that point. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So again, when he arose and came to his father, that was a thought that he had in his mind. But you know what? He didn't just stop thinking. He didn't stop at thinking. He didn't just feel sorry and think about repenting. He didn't say, well, you know, I really have messed up my life. I've really made some, you know, and just kept thinking, yeah, I don't know what I'm going to do to get out of this mess. He was thinking, but then he did something about it. A lot of people are thinking and thinking and thinking, but they never do anything. They just think and think and think, and they're going to end up thinking their way into hell when they need to repent and confess and come back to the Father. And it says that he arose and came to his father. And then it says, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had what? Compassion. He had compassion. This father never stopped loving his son. He never stopped probably praying for his son to come home. He never gave up hope that his son would come back one day. And he didn't put the son on probation. He didn't say, oh, well, looky, looky. I'll let you live in the barn for 6 months, and we'll see. And then maybe I'll let you have your old room back. I'm not sure yet. No, he didn't put him on probation. And that's remarkable when you think about the disgrace that this son brought to his family and all of the stuff that he had done. But the father doesn't even bring that up. And you can see in this parable the depth of this repentance of the son. I mean, he was repenting. He was repenting. He was confessing his sins. But you know what outmatched that? The love and the compassion of the father. And it says that this father ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. He hugged him. He kissed him. I just want to say this to fathers. It's okay to be affectionate towards your kids. It's okay to, you don't have to be a harsh person that never hugs them, never tells them that you love them. Jesus is sharing this parable. In this parable, it's okay to hug your kids. It's okay to tell them you love them. It's okay to express compassion towards them. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. And then what does the father do? He stops him. He says, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. None of these four things were necessities. Now, yes, he probably needed a change of clothes. I mean, he's been living with pigs for who knows how long. He probably needed some new clothes, something. He needed to eat, I'm sure. But here's the thing. The father just didn't provide the bare necessities. The father gave him an abundance, more than he could even imagine that he would receive. And he didn't deserve it. This was grace. This was the father showing mercy. And when we come back to God, when we repent of our own sins, when we confess our sins and we come back to God, when we receive Jesus, he doesn't just give us the bare necessities. He wants to bless us far above what we could ask or think. Because he loves us. He has great compassion on us. And it says, and they began to be merry. They began to have a party. They began to sing. They began to dance. It says, you know, in the other two parables, they were pretty happy to find the lost sheep. They were pretty happy to find the lost coin, but when you find a lost son, when a lost son comes back, hopefully you're gonna throw a party when a lost son comes back, because again, what are the angels in heaven? What are they doing in heaven when a lost sinner comes back? They're throwing a party. They're rejoicing. We can rejoice. We can rejoice. They began to be merry. Luke 15:25. Now, if the story would have ended there, that would have been a happy note. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Because remember, he's sharing these parables because he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. He was in their presence. He was eating with them, spending time with them. Well, the religious authority, the religious people didn't like this fact. So that's who's around Jesus. It's his disciples. It's these sinners, tax collectors. Tax collectors are sinners, believe me. Tax collectors. If you work for the IRS, I apologize. But there are also these religious people with a religious spirit also in this group of people around. So Jesus, he shares this first part of this story, and it's pretty much directed at the sinners and the people there that need to repent, that need to confess and come to God. But now he's going to begin addressing the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these other religious people that are there. And he says, now his older son, this father's older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, not even as soon as my brother, as soon as this son of yours, as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, it's the father saying to the son, son, you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now this older son, Jesus is speaking to these people with a religious spirit, the religious authority of the day who thought they were righteous. They thought they did everything right. And he's speaking to them about their attitude towards these sinners that they didn't think were worthy to be part of the family, to be part of the kingdom. And so it says his older son, this father's older son was in the field. We don't get any inclination that this older son, he never lived a prodigal life. He never strayed into what his younger brother ever did. He was working in the field, right? Even as the younger son finally comes home, what is he doing? He's working in his father's field. He's working in his father's store, whatever the case may be. But then he starts to hear something, music and dancing. That'll stir up a religious spirit right away, music and dancing. And he learned from a servant that his younger brother had come, right? And it says, but he was angry and he would not go in. I mean, he was not happy that his brother was joyously received. He didn't think he earned it. He shouldn't be joyously received. What is going on here? He was a little jealous. He was offended. You know how many people leave churches because they get jealous or because they get offended by something? We need to be on guard against that. And it says that he complained. This older son, he complained and he felt like it was an insult because he had been obedient. He had been faithful this whole time. He says, I'd never transgressed. You never get... Who has kids in here? How many times have your kids said, oh, Dad, you never take me anywhere. You never do this. When anyone says you never do something, it's probably a little bit exaggeration in that. And when you say, I never transgress, I never disobeyed you. Okay. So you can kind of see where this older son's coming from. I never transgressed anything you told me to do. You never gave me anything like this. And if you have bitterness, those exaggerations are pretty common. If you're holding on to bitterness in your heart, that's the kind of exaggerations that sometimes come out of our mouths. And so the older son, he finally shows this bitterness that he's been holding on to, probably for all the time that his brother was gone. And all the damage that it had been doing to this older son's heart, it finally comes pouring out. Because he wasn't walking in forgiveness. He wasn't like his father, desiring his brother to come home. He was very, that's what you get. I'm sure if he received any kind of news that my brother's living in a pig pen. All right, that's what he gets. And you know what else? The older brother, was he appreciative of what he did have? What was he focused on? The blessing that his younger brother was receiving. And when you're focused on what someone else is receiving, and you forget all the blessings that you're receiving, you can get pretty bitter. We have to remember what God's blessed us with. And so it says, if you just go by this parable, the older son, let's give it to him. He was obedient. He was obedient to his father. But you know what? He was really far from his father's heart. He was obedient, but he was far from where the heart of his father was. And this is a perfect illustration of people with a religious spirit, like these Pharisees, that they were angry with Jesus, that he would even associate with these sinners, that he'd even talk to them, that he would eat with them. And what it reveals is the possibility that you can be living in the Father's house, but you're failing to understand the Father's heart. You could spend your whole life in church and not understand the Father's heart towards lost people. We have to be on guard against that. And it says, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Son, you are always with... God will always plead with you. The Holy Spirit will always plead with you. If you're going down a wrong path and you're starting to have, ungodly thoughts or just thoughts that are contrary to the Father's heart, the Holy Spirit will try to prick your spirit and say, this isn't right. You need to forgive. This isn't right. You need to let this go. You need to focus on how I'm blessing you. Don't worry about these other people. Don't worry about that. The father came out and pleaded with him. Son, you are always with me. Did this father love his older son, the eldest? There's no doubt in my mind. He loves his older son. And he's appealing to him. And he says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. And that was the answer. Jesus is giving the answer to the complaint that the religious leaders had at the beginning of this chapter. It is right to be glad and rejoice when a sinner comes into the kingdom, when a sinner repents. There's no reason to complain. There's every reason to be happy. And in each of those parables, the tax collectors, the sinners, the message to them was what? Repent. Confess your sins. Come to the Father. That was the message to the tax collectors, to the sinners. What was the message to the religious leaders? Be happy when the lost are found. When they repent and come home to the Father, don't be bitter. Rejoice in that. Now here's the truth of this parable. Grace receives men as sinners. The Father's love, His grace, will receive you today. If you're here and you recognize you've been a prodigal, God's grace, by His Son, the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for your sins, he will receive you into his household. And it deals with your, you might be feeling unworthy, worthless, you don't deserve it. You don't. That's a reality. You know, it's like fishing. You don't clean the fish before you catch it. You have to catch the fish first and then clean it. And God wants you to come, right? It's true, just as you are. But you know what? He loves you so much, he's not going to leave you just as you are when you come to him. And so it's his grace. It's his. And again, but if you're here and you're thinking, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as someone else, my boss, someone else that I might be thinking about in my head. But if you think you're righteous, you're not going to be an object of God's compassion until you recognize in humility who you really are, that you've allowed sin to come and separate you from the Heavenly Father, from God. Because it's people who recognize they're unrighteous, that they are guilty, that they are undeserving. That's who God washes in his mercy. When you come to your senses and you realize that. Because salvation, you can't earn it. It's by grace. You can't earn it. And I want to close with three keys, especially for those of you who have kids that are getting to the age where they're going to be going away to college or they're going to be moving out of the house, just like these, like this younger son did. The first one, number one, I want you to think about what this father did right. What did this father do right? Just three things. He probably did a lot of other things. The first one, though, the first thing he did right, you pull that back up. Accept the fact that your ministry to your child is going to change. When they're under your roof, I believe you have authority over them. But as they're transitioning into adulthood and they're moving out, they're going to move in with some friends, or they're going away to college, or they're going to, whatever it is, how you minister to them is going to change from a teacher, really, to an advisor. Because they're going to start making their own decisions. And hopefully, the line of communication stays open so that you're talking to them. So you're giving them your wisdom. And hopefully, they listen to it. But recognize, it's going to change. Just like it did for this father. Did he want his son to leave and give him his inheritance? No, he preferred that this son would have stayed and that he would have continued obeying him and just being blessed. But he let him go. He wanted to advise them, but the younger, he didn't want anything to do with that. He wanted to go do things his own way. Number two, the second thing is that when that child, don't ever stop praying for that child. Don't ever stop believing that one day he's going to come home, that he's going to come to his senses and he's going to return. He's going to come back. And when he does, don't be bitter towards him. Welcome him back or her with open arms. With open arms. Show the love of God. Like what God would do when a sinner repents and comes to him. He doesn't condemn him, keep condemning him. He doesn't, you know, punish him. There is rejoicing in heaven when that happens. And number three, acknowledge your own status as a prodigal son. We were all prodigal sons and daughters. We were all prodigal sons and daughters at one time. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why we needed a Savior.